Okay, so my name is Josh Burnham. I have the joy of being one of your pastors here, the lead pastor at Bethel, and also the joy of bringing you the word. Let me remind you why we gather here today. We gather because Jesus Christ has died on the cross for sinners like me and has made a way for us to be back into relationship. So we don't gather because we have to. We gather as Christians because we get to. That changes the paradigm of who we are and what we do. And if you're here maybe for the first time or you are newer, we want to pray for you. We want to encourage you this week. An easy way to do that is to fill out a green Connect card. I have one for my son here that I keep in my on my notes. So we would love to encourage you. If you have a prayer request, if you've responded to the message and need to get baptized or give your life to Jesus Christ, find a green card. They're easy to spot here if you're here physically, and put it in the basket on your way out. If you'd rather do so online, right there on the front page, it says Connect with Us. Click on that, and one of our pastors will encourage you and pray for you this week. That's our gift, and that's a joy that we have as pastors. Well, today we are in, again, our series with the fun music called Suitcase. It's all about baggage. And as we enter into that, we want to say for everyone watching online, because of COVID or because of other sickness or because they just can't be here today, let's just welcome them if they're new, if they're watching online. Tyler, if you're watching, I met him at a local auto parts store and he said, "Hey, I go to Bethel." He said, "I won't be here Sunday, but I'll be watching." So Tyler, we want to know that we're glad that you're worshiping with us. Not on the clock, by the way. If his bosses are listening, he's watching after he clocks off, I'm sure. So baggage. It's a sermon series that we've asked you, what do you want the Word of God to speak into your life? Last week we looked at stress and we just determined that we all have baggage. There are things that we call luggage that God wants in our lives, virtues, right? Love and joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. But there are things that I'm going to call baggage that God says they have no place in your life. The number one baggage that we have collectively as a church from your survey was stress. All of us said, "Hey, we want God to speak into the stress and the worry in our life." And so we did that last week. This week, most of you want me fired and you said, "We want you to preach on politics." And I said, "I'm always ready for a fight." So today we are going to unpack Christ and politics. This is what you wanted. This is what you get. Now, I did have one person at Easter on their survey card. They said, "Do not dare preach on politics." I shredded that one. I said, "I'm not going to listen to that person. They're wise, but I'm not listening to them." So we're going to look at Romans 13 today as we unpack the baggage of politics. And if this hits home, I think it should in all of our lives. So as we find the word to Romans 13, let me share with you the words of Shadi Hamid. He's an expert at the Middle Eastern Policy Center. This is what he says about America. Now, he was educated in England, received his postgraduate work at Georgetown in D.C. This is what he says about America. Listen to this. He says, "American faith, it turns out, is as fervent as ever." So people who say the church is dying, Shadid would say, "No, American faith is as fervent as ever. It's just that what was once a religious belief has now changed to a political belief." And this is how he categorizes it. "Conservatives believe that they are faithful to the American idea and that liberals are betraying it. But liberals believe with equal certitude that they are faithful to the American idea and that conservatives are betraying it." And this is how he summed up his entire article in The Atlantic. He said, "This is what religion without religion looks like. This is what religion without religion looks like. And unbeknownst to our culture, politics has become our new religion. And in this climate, where do we as the church fit in? Because let me tell you, it's not in either camp. Where as the people of God, how do we enter into this and say, Lord, how do we live in the midst of a world that has taken something that was good and turned it to their own devices? Don't hear my words today. I want you to hear the words of Jesus Christ. The only time Jesus specifically addresses politics is the famous verse where they ask him, where should we pay taxes? And he says, render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. But thankfully in Romans 13 and Titus 3, 1 Timothy 2 and 1 Peter, we have the New Testament specifically addressing civil authorities. And so we're going to look at Romans 13 this morning. And I pray that God would give us a biblical framework, how we live as Christians, how we live as aliens in a land filled with religious political doctrine. So Romans 13, as we unpack Christ and politics. Beginning in verse 1. Let everyone... This is going to make some of us mad from the very first. Let me just prepare you for this. Let everyone, he's talking to me, talking to you, submit to the governing authorities, since there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are instituted by God. We can just pause there and end the service. Paul says, when you think about politics, remember that the person over you is there not because you elected them, but because God has ordained them. Verse 2. So then the one who resists the authority is opposing God's command, and those who oppose it will bring judgment on themselves. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you will have its approval. For it is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid, because it does not carry the sword for no reason. For it is God's servant, an avenger that brings wrath on the one who does wrong. Therefore, this is the second time Paul says it, you must submit, not only because of wrath, but for the sake of your conscience. And for this reason, now, if you're not mad yet, here's where you jump off the bandwagon. For this reason, pay taxes. Since the authorities are God's servant, continually attending to these tasks, pay your obligations to everyone. Taxes to those you owe taxes, tolls to those you owe tolls, respect to those you owe respect, and honor to those you owe honor. I just assume we're not going to have a lot of amens on this Sunday, but I'm okay with that. This is one of those messages where we hear more ooh than amen. But I think this is a message that we need to hear as God unpacks politics and shows us that there's a better way. So let's pray, and then we will dig in deep to Romans 13. Father, would we pause right now and remember that you are in control? That you would give us a framework to not conform to the ways of this world, but that your church would be transformed by the renewing of their lives. Lord, help us do that. Father, where we are living in sin, may we confess that and find cleansing. Where we are obstinate, Lord, would you break our ungodly spirits. Lord, where we are not speaking up in places that we should, would you give us a voice? And Lord, for those who are not yet followers of Jesus Christ, may you break their spirit of pride and show them that you are the way, that you are the truth, and that you are the life. And that if they would come to you today, they will find forgiveness and everlasting life. Lord, help us unpack the baggage from our life, and help pack into us the things that you desire. Lord, thank you for hearing us. We pray in the name that one day all government will be upon his shoulders. The name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. amen and amen. So again, the only direct discourse from Jesus Christ is in the book of Matthew, where Jesus says to those that are trying to trick him, he says, well, show me the coin. And he flips it over. He says, whose picture is on the coin? It's Caesar. Pay taxes to Caesar. Render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. Render unto God what is God's. But the New Testament deepens our understanding and our posture. So I'm going to give you two thoughts. We're going to start with our sinful worldly postures to government and to authorities. And then we're going to look at Christ-centered postures towards our authorities and our government. Make sense? So let's start from sinful positions, worldly positions. Verse 1, the Bible clearly says, let everyone submit to God and to the government, because no authority exists except from God and by God. So here's what we need to understand. Everything and everyone owes its existence to Yahweh. Now we need to start there, from God and by God, because sometimes we assume that we are in control. And God says, that's not how it works. There's only one who is in control, and that should guide our hearts and guide our minds. So here's our first sinful position, first worldly position. If God is in control, then to live with fear or to live with arrogant pride is worldly and not of Christ. Anyone live in a world like that, where people live in fear or pride? So this is what C.S. Lewis says in 1941. They're in the throes of World War II. He's writing a weekly journal article in The Guardian called The Screwtape Letters. And it's Satan trying to tempt man. So it's from the Satan, it's from the perspective of a demon. This is what Satan wants for your life. 1941, here it is. He says, let them live in tortured fear or stupid confidence, because both are desirable states of mind. So in 1941, Lewis says that God's desire for our life, that Satan's desire for your life away from God, is to live in terrible fear or stupid confidence. And they didn't even have social media back then. And it tells me some of us are living in fear, and we need to understand that God has not created us and given us a spirit of fear, but of love and power and sound mind. So if you are living in fear today, that is not of God. But if you are equally and oppositely living contrary to God's word, you are living in arrogance. And this is what Proverbs says about the arrogant person. It says, Psalm 73 actually says that the wicked person lives as having pride around their neck, like a necklace. Some of us are living with arrogant pride as if we know everything in the world. And the more I live, the more I realize I don't know as much as I think I do. We need to eradicate pride and arrogance from our life, and we need to eradicate fear and say, God, everything lives because of you, for you, and by you. We are not made for fear or arrogance. Sinful position number two. If the authorities are given by God and for God, then to live in opposition to them naturally is not God's will. So if you're like me and you're naturally a challenger, like I'm okay with people pushing back because that means I get to push with equal, I get to exert the same amount of pressure back. This is not our Christian posture towards the government. Now, I know what you're saying. Some of you are thinking, well, Pastor, did you not read Galatians 5:1, which says, for freedom, Christ has set me free. No one can tell me what to do. And I would say, well, did you not know that Galatians 2 comes before Galatians 5, which says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ. So if I am in Christ, I no longer get to say I do what I want. I now get to say I do what he wants. Freedom does not mean autonomy. Freedom means I get to submit my life to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. So if you are a challenger and you want to challenge everything like me, just know that is not God's desire for your life, because he has put people over you. Third sinful position is that thinking government will save you. It's thinking that government either is a salvation, or the opposite reaction is the world will end if certain governments are not in where they should be. Both of those are the same extreme of a sinful position. There is no man that will save you. And there's no man that will destroy the world. Sin's doing a pretty good job at that. So we need to quit buying all the fear that people say, well, if you don't vote for this party, then the world's going to end. No, Revelation tells me that the world's going to end. And when it does, it's going to be better for those in Christ than it ever has been. And we need to understand that there is no regime that will save the world. Only Jesus Christ can save the world. And we need to reject both sinful positions. So how do you check up on where you are spiritually? Your reaction to the elections is a pretty good spiritual thermometer of your internal temperature. If you lose your mind because you win an election, or because you lose an election, maybe that's your religion. I'm speaking to we, not you. And we need to reject all of this, because here's what I know when I read the Bible. Redemption is not found in a donkey. Redemption is not found in an elephant. Redemption is found in the unblemished Lamb of God. And the world is looking at the people of God and saying, you don't get riled up when this person doesn't win. What's with you people? And we say, because we know the one who is in control. His name is Jesus. That's what they need. So if these are sinful positions, then what are some God-honoring positions today? So let's go back to the text and we're going to walk through this. I want to give you a framework for how we can live godly lives in the midst of political, religious, doctrinated worlds. And it starts in verse 1. A Christ-centered position is one of submission. Look at 13 verse 1. Let everyone... I know you don't want to say it, but I'm going to make you. I'm reading from the CSB. Let's try it again. Let everyone submit. I just struggle saying that word out loud. And Paul says it again in case we miss. He says it later on, verse 5. Therefore, you must submit. He doesn't say this is good for you. He says this is a should. This is an ought to. So a Christ-centered position is a position and a posture of submission. Every passage in the New Testament, Romans 13, 1 Timothy 2, Titus 3, 1 Peter, they all use the word submit in reference to governing authorities. That's our natural posture. And if you push back on that, you say, well, they don't understand the world that we live in. Let me remind you, to the church in Rome, they were under the rule of Nero. Now, I'll give you credit that the most horrific persecution had not started yet, but he was not a friend to the church. Let me remind you that at the writing of this specific point in history, there was not a single Christian local government. There was not a single Christian national government. And there is not a single Christian international organization in the infant church. So Paul is writing to a church under a secular pagan Caesar and saying, submit to this person. Why? Why do we submit? Look at verse 13, sorry, verse 1 of chapter 13. We submit because there is no authority except from God. And we submit because there is no one that exists than instituted by God. So this is what happens here. This is what John Calvin says, right in the 1600s. He says, by using these words, it seems that the Apostle Paul has intended to take away the frivolous curiosity of men who are wont often to inquire by what right those who rule over them have obtained their authority. So let me unpack that in modern language. In one word, God sweeps the knees out of those of us who say, well, I don't have to respect them because I didn't vote for them. I don't have to respect them because I didn't vote at all. It's your problem. And God tells us all, oh, no, 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 no. I am over them and they are over you. Our Christian position to the government is naturally one of submission and surrender. I think of it like this. When you put your car in park, the natural position of a Christian to the government, the park status, is one of submission. It's one of submission. Why do we do that? Not only because of God's command, but also of conscience, it says right here in verse 5. That we might have a clear conscience before God. Therefore, anyone who says that they submit to Christ and yet disrespects the government that Christ has put over them presents a contradiction. Let me use another word. Any one of us who say, I honor Christ and yet I do not honor my government, which Christ has put over me, is living in hypocrisy. And may that not be said of us. May we not be said that what we say and how we live are radically different. Oh, that we would live with clean consciences as we submit to our government. Now you might be thinking, well, what happens when the government is dishonoring God? Do we submit then? I think we need to address that. So, is the command to submit to government universal? Verse 1. Let everyone. Is that a command for every Christian living in the world? Yes. Is the command absolute? So does God say, submit to the governing authorities no matter what they do, no matter what they say, regardless? So you can say no. No. So if the command is universal but not absolute, when do we disobey? When is it God ordained and God allowed to disobey the government? Let me just break it down very simple for us. If the state authorities command what God forbids, if the state commands what God forbids, or if they forbid what God commands. Now, I'm not saying what you think. What I think, if the government forbids what God says is a must, or if the government does not allow what God says must be in our lives, then our plain duty to our Savior is to resist and disobey that we might submit and obey our Lord and our Savior. Think about our friends in Afghanistan who are now underground because they cannot worship. Think about Daniel in the Old Testament, that the government said, do not pray. And he said, I understand what you say. He goes home, he opens his window, and he prays to God. Because prayer and worship is a command. But we only disobey when I cannot honor my government and worship my Savior at the same time. Does that make sense? But I better have an equally clear command in Scripture that to disobey my government is to obey my Savior. And that's the struggle that we have. But the natural position is that if they are over me, then to worship my Savior is to surrender and to submit to those that God has put in my life. Listen, it is not about our rights. It is about our worship. And I firmly believe that the world will hear our no's of moral resistance better when they see our yeses of submission. There's sometimes that the world doesn't understand our no's of disobedience because we have never submitted to the government as God has called us to do. And when we refuse to submit, we are sinning. And may that not be said of us. If the worldly position is opposition, the Christ posture is submission. Okay, that's the hardest one. It'll get easier. Christ practice number two, and it's in verse 4. It is God's servant for your good, so don't do wrong. God also tells us in verse 3, rulers are not a terror to good conduct. So a Christ-centered practice. Christ-centered posture is submission primarily. Christ-centered practice is simply doing good. Is this not what Jesus commands us to do? He says in Matthew 6, let your light shine before men that they might see your good works, right? And glorify your Father in heaven. And I pray that this community is a community of faith, that the world would look at us and say, I wish Bethel was in our community, because they love their city. They love their state. They love their country. I just believe that the church should love their community more than any other entity. I hope that other people see what's happening in our serve days and say, I wish that church was in our community. I see them giving and serving and loving and praying. Church, social media rants will not change the world. It will not. I'm not going to get to heaven one day and Jesus is going to say, thank you for blasting people on Facebook. He's going to say, this was a life that you changed. No, but I do believe we're going to have people that say, I saw your character. I saw how you poured out your life. I saw how you did good. And then I saw your Savior. May we practice good that people might see what we see and see the God that we serve. Regardless of who is in power, we know who is in control. Practice good. Posture submission. Listen, you guys asked for it. I'm just preaching what you wanted. Posture number 3, found in verse 4 and following. Actually, it's verse 6 specifically. God says in his word, for this reason, here's how you can honor the authorities. Pay your taxes. So for some of us, he's saying, pay your taxes, pay your tolls, pay your speeding tickets, pay your overdue library fees. Right? God has called us to be good stewards, and part of that is paying what is owed, because if Jesus has paid our debt, we should owe no man. Now, I wonder what person in Rome has an offshore account at Bermuda. Paul's right and said, listen, there's Bermudan banks that you used for tax evasion. You got to stop it. So bring that back on shore. Make sure you tithe when you do. Pay your taxes. This is God's desire, a Christ-centered payment. See, we're not to tolerate the state as a necessary evil. We're to see them as an opportunity. Yes, even taxes. We are to see this as an opportunity to encourage our authorities to fulfill their God-appointed role. And when we pay our taxes, we participate in kingdom work. That's tough. But Jesus says, if you would submit and pay, then you will honor me as you do that. The posture is submission. The payment, because Christ has paid all for us. The practice is doing good. Let me give you one more framework for how we deal with the religion of politics. And this is simply a Christ-centered passport. A Christ-centered passport. Christian, never forget that you have a higher calling. Never forget that you have a higher calling. Why do we submit? Because we have a God who is sovereignly in control. Why do we practice good? Because by God and for God we live and move. Why do we pay our taxes? Because we owe nothing in Christ. So we should owe no man anything. But here is where we now diverge. The chief end of any state is to create heaven on earth. The chief end of any state is as our Constitution says, to make a more perfect union. In essence, every country is trying to make heaven on earth. And to that, we can tell them, listen, it's never going to work. Because you will never have heaven on earth. There is something more. We have a different passport. Because our earth is stained and tainted by an irreconcilable brokenness. An irreconcilable brokenness. Our broken world is a reminder. Listen, don't get too attached. But it's okay. God's going to make everything right one day. And so in Christ, here's now what we need to understand. You have a heavenly passport. I have a United States passport. I love to travel. I love different foods. I love visiting with different ethnicities. I like going to different countries. I like paying with different currencies and listening to different languages. I just love our world. But every time I come back to the United States, I hand the Immigration Service my passport. And they look through it. And they say, sir, where have you been? I've been to Bulgaria. Sir, have you been around any animals? No, I haven't. Sir, have you been around anything that we should know about? No, absolutely not. And so once they stamp my passport, if they're in a good mood, they normally say this. As you come back into America, they always say, welcome home. That's a great feeling to have. Say, I'm back in the sovereign country that I love. But as a Christian, you will never get to hear that on earth. Because this is not our home. We have a heavenly passport. And some of us grew up singing this song. Maybe you know the words. Listen, as a Christian, we can't sing this song with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, right? This land is your land. This land is my land. From California to the New York Island. From the Redwood Forest to the Gulf Stream waters. This land was made for you and me. Thank you, Woody Guthrie. We can't sing that anymore as Christians. Not with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. But I have a better song that we can sing. It goes like this. So it's an old gospel song, kind of written in the vein of Hank Williams in the 1920s. This world is not my home, I'm just passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. We have a heavenly passport. And I am thankful for my United States passport. I believe it is the greatest passport in the history of the world. But I'm thankful that I have a greater passport, which reminds me not to get so upset about civilian affairs, because God is in control. He is all sovereign. He is all powerful. And I am reminded of what C.S. Lewis again said in the Screwtape Letters. In 1941, in the throes of World War II, he says this. This is what Satan wants in the Christian's life. He says, let the Christian begin by treating patriotism or pacifism as part of his religion. Then let him regard it as the most important part. We didn't read this, but if you look back one chapter in Romans 12, you'll see these words. Romans 12, 1 and 2. Therefore, brothers and sisters, In view of God's mercy, I urge you, present your bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true worship. Do not be conformed to the age of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. There's only one thing I know. Only a transformed church will transform our world. And for those who have been putting their hope in the government and you are living in fear, would you release that today? Would you say, God, you're in control? I'm sorry I've been living in fear. Maybe some of you are on the opposite spectrum and you've been living in arrogance and pride. And you need to say, God, I'm sorry because I don't know it all. But you do. So God, I repent, cleanse me. Jesus has given us a Christian framework how to live. And may we do so with submission in the posture of good and paying what is owed so that we might live by our heavenly passport. If you've never given your life to Jesus, let me tell you this. This world is not our home. It's broken, it's tainted, it's stained, and there is a better place for you. But your sin in your life keeps you away from heaven. It keeps you away from God. And the only way to bridge that gulf is either to pay for your sin one day or to trust in the one who has paid it all. And only a perfect sacrifice could pay for your sins. The good news is that we have that sacrifice. His name is Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin. And if you would confess him as your Lord right now, he would wash you pure. He would restore relationship and that he would bring you into his kingdom. If you've never given your life to Jesus, would you submit yourself to him today and find him ready to welcome you back into his kingdom? I don't know about you, but I'm tired of having politics as my religion. I've just found politics makes a horrible God. That's what religion without religion looks like. And the world is desperately looking at the church, saying we need something better. In church, we have the answer. His name is Jesus. And may we give the world the only hope for them, our Redeemer and our Lord. This is how we unpack politics in the name of Jesus Christ. Let's pray.